Welcome to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Not by might and it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord, that we live this life. We stand in the power of Christ because the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells within each one of us. And Father, we thank you today that we have the power to overcome the enemy and to overcome sin. And Father, to live a godless life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Just to give you a little recap over the last several weeks, this series is entitled Vital Signs, Evidence of True Discipleship, because John give some marks or give some keys to what it means to live in genuine faith. So far we've seen that we need to understand who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. We need to walk in the light of Scripture and in the light of that revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. We must walk in obedience to the Word. We need to read it, we need to study it, we need to meditate on it, but none of that really does much good if we don't obey it and put it into practice in our life. And we must watch out for the dangers of worldliness, that we don't let the things of this world grip our hearts more than the things of God. And then last week we talked about we must guard against false teachers. And we do that by having the Word of God grounded in our hearts. So today we're going to look at understanding that we are part of God's family and what are the implications of being a child of God. You know, all of us are part of an earthly family, and there are some implications related to what family you're in. Some of us were raised in families of privilege. Some of us were raised in families of poverty. Some of us had wonderful parents. Some of us had terrible parents. And because of our background, because of the families that we were in, it shaped who we are today. Well, we're going to look at being part of the family of God and how does being a child of God shape my life on this earth. How should I act every day as God's child? We identify with Jesus because what you believe impacts how you live. Sometimes the things that we believe, we do some really dumb things. I told you a story when I was a kid. I used to love Superman. And I got me a red cape. And we live in a big house. It's two-story, sits way up off the ground. And I climbed all the way to the top of the roof, and it has a metal roof. And I believed that as Superman with my red cape, I could fly. And so I got down like a ski jumper, and I slid all the way from the top of the roof to the bottom, and I launched and realized that just because you believe something doesn't make it true, because there is a law called gravity that overcame my sincere belief that I could fly. And praise God for His mercy and His grace. I did not break my neck or any bones. But I found out real quick that my belief was false. But why did I do that? Because I believed I could fly. Sometimes we do stuff based on our beliefs. And so I just want you to see today that as we go through this, that our beliefs impact what we do. John called his readers to contemplate the amazing reality of our present membership in God's family. Not a future membership, but presently we are members of the family of God. And he reminded them that this explains why the world treats us the way it treats us. Kind of that old saying, like father, like son. The world hates the father. The world hates us. Amen? And he stressed that this new life as God's children has present and future implications. So this section that we're reading in 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, starts the second part of 1 John. The first part of the letter up till now focused on living in the light. It focused on having a proper Christology, a proper understanding of Jesus. And now the second part concentrates on developing the spiritual life of the believer. So through much of the rest of this book, we're going to talk about how you and I, as children of God, should live and act and how we make a difference in the world. So let's read it, starting at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it hath not yet appeared or been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would seal your word today in our hearts. Father, you would open our minds, our understanding. Father, enlighten our eyes to your word that we may see what you are telling us today from this passage of Scripture. And we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So these first two verses, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, are hinge verses. They're closing out the first part of 1 John, talking about living in the light. And then they're opening up the second part that talks about the way we are supposed to live. So John switches in verse 24 from "let the word abide in you" to in verse 28, "we are to abide in Jesus." That's very important to understand. First, the word abides in us. And second, we abide in the word. Because the more time you spend in this book, studying, meditating, reading, listening to God, practicing, obeying, and putting it into everyday life, the more this word abides in us, then we can abide in Christ. And this word abide, it means to have an intimate fellowship with God. It means that it is to be a continuous activity in our life to abide in Christ. That personal relationship. It's not a stagnant relationship, but it is a spiritual relationship with Christ, this fellowship. Daily having that intimate time with Him. Present abiding in Christ, when we abide in Him, according to verse 28, then when He returns, we will have confidence at His return. So I just need to let you understand that you don't have to be afraid when Jesus comes back. You don't have to be worried about the judgment seat of Christ when He returns. Because if we abide in Him, we have confidence that when He returns, we will go to be with Him forever because of the cross of Calvary. Amen? Abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence. And I love the last part. And not be ashamed before Him. I'm like Abiel. Sometimes when I think of the judgment seat of Christ, and sometimes when I read scriptures like, I will be judged by every idle word that proceeds out of my mouth, that frightens me. Am I the only one that ever says stupid stuff that... Come on now. You know, you say it and you want to grab it and stuff it back in. And what's our excuse? Oh, I didn't think. That's our problem. We don't think. I have a real bad problem, and I'm going to confess it to you as a pastor. Many times my mouth starts working before my brain works. We would be much better off if our brain was activated before our mouth started working, and we thought about what we were about to say. Many times we wouldn't say it. See, that's one of the dangers of social media, is we can say things on social media that we would never say to a person face to face because there's not that connection. So before you send it, think, would I do it if I was standing and looking at them eyeball to eyeball? See, there is no fear of judgment for those who abide in Christ because we are clothed in His righteousness. I am not allowed in heaven because of my good works or my righteousness. There is nothing in me that allows me to come before the throne of God. I am simply covered in the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. Amen? Therefore, we can be confident and not be ashamed in the judgment. Now, every coin has two sides. That's the head side for us as Christians, but there's a flip side to that coin. On the other hand, those who waver in their commitment may be ashamed at His coming. This confidence or shame will be displayed on the judgment seat of Christ. And you can read about that in Romans 14:10 if you want, or 2 Corinthians 5:10. There will be a time where every person in this world will be judged by Christ. And the Bible says we will be rewarded according to the things that we do. But as a Christian, you don't have to be ashamed. You can have confidence that if you are abiding in Christ, if His Word abides in you and you abide in Him, then at His coming, you will be singing hallelujah and everything will be okay. So I'll be L, you don't have to be worried, bro. We're okay. Amen. Now, if you note in verse 29, it says, if we know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. We practice righteousness because we're born of God. This righteousness is talking about living justly. It's talking about living and behaving in a way that demonstrates obedience to God and His Word. Those who do righteousness prove that they are born of God. Now, does that mean that everybody that does good is saved? No. What he's saying is the saved do good. Okay? It should be natural for us to do what is right. And it says there in verse 29 that we are born of God. That idea carries throughout all of John's writings, and it started in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become the children of God, and those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. This word born means to father or to give, bring forth children. It's the same word in John 3:16 that talks about the only begotten Son. That's that same word. 1 Peter tells us that God has begotten us again. Basically, all of these times that this is used, born of Him, are begotten again, it's talking about you and I. Every one of us was born physically. Anybody here that's never been born physically? Well, I don't know. You know, now we have all these things in labs and stuff. Maybe, you know, some of us are experiments. I don't know. Or maybe you dropped in from Mars or Venus or somewhere out. No? Okay, so everybody was born physically, right? Okay. But how many of you were born a second time? Are born again when you came to know Jesus as your Savior? Amen? And that's what this is talking about. We are born of Him. We were regenerated. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. I just want to stop there at that first part. Being called a child of God is evidence of God's great love. Think about that. John is calling his readers to take a deep look and to really think and concentrate on what does it mean to be loved by God. What does it mean to be loved by God? This amazing love which gave me membership into God's family. this amazing love that loved me even when I hated him. This amazing love. And he says, behold, look. What manner, this word, what manner, it means an astonishment. John is astonished at the love that God has for you and me. Rick and I were talking about this last night, God's grace and God's love, that all of the dumb stuff that we've done in our life, and God still loves us. You know, all of the things we've said and done, and God still sent Jesus for us. Let's get it a little closer to home. All of the stuff we are still doing, and He still loves us, and He still calls us His kids. I've got three children. You've met two of them. Hopefully later this year you'll meet the third one. But we've told our kids, you're our kids. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how bad you mess up. You're still our kids, and we still love you. We won't like what you do sometimes, but you're still our kids, and we still love you. For the rest of their life, or the rest of my life, they will still be my kids. Okay? They're 40, 38, and 34. They're still kids. They're still my kids, and I love them. Now, if I can do that as an earthly father, think how much more amazing the love of the Heavenly Father is for us. We are His kids. Think about that. We are His kids. And that's all the positive stuff. He loves us. He pours out His grace. He pours out His mercy. He forgives us. But then there's a negative side of being a kid of God. The second half of verse 1 says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Because the believers are children of God, John warns them that the world is unable to recognize them and unable to relate to them. See, that should not surprise us that the world doesn't understand us, because we are from a different culture. We have many different cultures here. I remember when we first went to Africa, to Kenya. It took me a while to learn how to drive on the wrong side of the road. Because they are right-hand drive, not left-hand drive like we are. There were things that happened, and it was because I didn't understand that culture. I remember one day I stood on the side of the road waiting for the bus to go home. The bus came, and I got on. And I rode, and I rode, and I didn't recognize anything. And finally, the bus stopped. And the driver turned the engine off. I said, what are you doing? He said, oh, this is where the bus sleeps for the night. I said, oh, but I was going and told him where I... He said, you got on the wrong side of the road. So he helped me get a taxi, and I eventually got home. But I had to learn the new culture. I didn't fit in. And that's why many times we don't fit in at our workplaces, at school, with some of our neighbors, because we are children of God and we don't have anything in common. I've told you before, I have more in common with you than I do with some of my biological relatives, because we have the same heavenly Father. But the world does not recognize the light that we walk in because they walk in darkness. The unsaved world only has a fictional, false concept of God and His children. Let me ask you, have you ever met someone and when you first see them, there's something that you go, oh, that's not a good person. I can't hang around with them. No, I got to stay away from them. And then after you've spent some time with them, you realize, hey, this is a pretty cool dude. You know, we could be friends. Because we had a preconceived idea of maybe where they were from, what their culture was like, and those types of things. And that's what happens with the world. They have an idea of what Christians are like. I remember before I gave my heart to God, I used to make fun of Christians. I thought there was no Christian could ever have any fun. Was all boring and dry and you know. Until in reality, I found out that I have much more fun as a Christian than I did as the world, and I don't wake up the next morning with a headache. You know what I mean, okay? You're the only one that really reacted. Do I need to have a talk? Hey. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 said, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. If that's the way the world treated Jesus, that's the way the world will treat you. Let me give you a great promise. How many of you like the promises of God? Okay? This is one you need to memorize. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So let me read that. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As I was studying this, I read one author, and he asked this question, and I wrote it in my notes and then I took it out because I didn't like it. But I feel like I need to ask the question. He says, are you being persecuted for being a Christian? And he said, if the answer is no, then maybe you're not living like a Christian. Don't like that. Like Father, like Son. Can the people where you work tell a difference between you and an unbeliever? Our life should be different. Amen. And I'm not talking about persecution like Paul and the disciples went through. But if the world loves us, if everyone that's unsaved is our best bud, then probably something's wrong with our lifestyle. Because we're not confronting the things in their life. We're not being a convicting power in their life of the things that they are doing wrong. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as it is. It's interesting that John encourages his readers to persevere in the present by teaching them about their future. Truths about the future events have practical implications for now. Knowing what our future is has implications for the way I live today. I heard someone say, don't ever worry about your past, and every time Satan reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. And remember what our future is. Our future is to spend eternity with Jesus. Some aspects of the future are hidden. We don't know everything that's going to happen. Sometimes I ask God, God, would you please tell me everything that's going to happen beforehand? And He never has. Why? Because if He told me everything that was going to happen, I probably wouldn't do some of the things I do. Because I wouldn't want to go through the things that I've had to go through. But I know it was God that allowed me in that situation. It was God that helped me to go through it so that I can be what God wants me to be. The true Christian's knowledge of heaven and God Himself is limited during this earthly life. Not one of us knows exactly what heaven's going to be like. We have some glimpses from Scripture, but I can't tell you exactly what heaven's going to be like, because it's not been revealed to us. But I can tell you this, when Jesus comes, we will be like Him, and we will know Him, and we will be able to understand the things that we don't understand today. So, we should confess our ignorance of things we don't know. If somebody says, hey, explain what heaven's going to be like. I say, well, the Bible talks about their streets of gold. Are they going to be 2-lane, 4-lane, super highways? I don't know. Talks about we're going to have a mansion. What's it going to look like? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It does tell us that there's no need for light because Jesus is the light. But there's a lot of things about heaven we don't know. What are we going to look like? I don't know. Are we going to be in a fleshly body or a spirit body? All of these things, we can guess at them and we can get some hints and some glimpse from Scripture, but we can't set hardcore doctrine on some of these future events that we do not know. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. So we don't know. But here are some things that we do know. The best is yet to come for believers. Heaven's going to be much better than earth. If you're not interested going to heaven and you would like to go to the other place, go out and sit for a few days in the middle of the desert and see how comfortable it is. And you'll realize you don't want to go to that place. Amen. The best is yet to come. And we know that we will see Him as He truly is, for His glory will be revealed. We know that we will become like Him. Here on earth, believers are in a humble state similar to what Jesus was on earth, but in heaven we will be like Him. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Again, belief affects behavior. The believer's hope for a future impacts his life today. Because I don't want to do anything that jeopardizes my future in heaven with God. I want to make sure that everything God has for me, I'm able to do in obedience to Him. A friend of mine, David Shibley, made a statement one time. He says, one of the things I worry about is I get to heaven and I go through the judgment of Christ and He gives me my reward in heaven. And he says, David, here's what you accomplished. But if you had really been sensitive and really been doing what I had told you to do and always obeyed, this is what I had planned for you. And that struck a chord with me. God, help me to be obedient in Your Word, to abide in Your Word, Christ to abide in me, so that everything You have planned for me, I can accomplish for You, and I don't only accomplish a little part of Your plan. God has a plan for every one of us. The reality of the new birth should dictate our daily life for Him. To claim that we are God's children, to have been born of Him, and to have the hope of the future requires that we live a pure and holy life. We should continue to strive for moral purity. Can we be perfect? I don't think so. It is possible, but it's very hard to accomplish. Can we do exactly like Jesus did on earth? Yes, but it's very difficult. And he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope. What is the hope? I believe he's talking about the hope is heaven. The idea that we will be with Him, we will be like Him. Now, hope in a biblical term is different than the way we normally use hope. In our everyday conversation, when I say, I hope so, what does that mean? I'm not sure. It may not happen. But in the biblical definition of hope, there is no suggestion or doubt or uncertainty. But hope implies a confident expectation and assurance that what God said He will do. So if you have this hope, this assurance, this confident expectation that God is going to do what He said He could do, then you don't have to worry. You just go on living your day-to-day life, following in God's plan, and we will be pure as He is pure. This purification that John is talking about is an inner moral holiness. And it's interesting, he says here, purify himself. In chapter 1, he said the blood of Jesus purifies us. We were all steeped in sin. We were all covered in sin. We were all on our way to hell, not living for Jesus, not living for God. And God sent Jesus, died on the cross. We accepted that sacrifice, and his blood cleansed us from all of those sins. His blood purified us of all of the sin that we've ever done. But now John is saying, because of this hope, the hope of the future, the hope of heaven, we need to purify ourselves. As Christians, we do not have the liberty to ask for forgiveness rather than ask for permission. A lot of times we do stuff that we know is wrong, and then we say, oh, God will forgive me. Yes, he will, but we need to purify ourselves. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship with other believers, so that when these things come, we have people that we can talk to about them and help us to overcome. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a present tense purify. It's something that we need to do on a daily basis. Every day we need to repent. Every day we need a fresh move or a fresh touch of God. We need to apply the blood of Jesus to our lives daily to take care of the things that we have done wrong. To wrap it up, it's because of God's great love that believers are called the children of God. And at the second coming, you do not have to be afraid. You can have confidence that you will go to live with Jesus forever. Let me ask you some questions. Katie, would you come up and play a bit? Some application of this message, something to think about this week. If you have the YouVersion app, I put all of these questions on the app. Do you appreciate and value the fact that God loves you and calls you his child? And if you do, do you live like it? Do you live like a child of God, or do you live like a child of the world? This next question was the one that I had to struggle with a bit. Do you seek the approval and the recognition of people more than the recognition of God? Would you rather have the acceptance of the world or the acceptance of God? And this next one was tough. Are you more concerned about what your friends think or about what God thinks? Could your lifestyle be characterized as pure and holy? And have you taken the necessary steps on a daily basis to keep your life pure? Then there are several more on there if you want to look at them on the app. But I just want to ask you today, as a child of God, has it made a difference in your lifestyle? Think back about the way you lived before you met Jesus and the way you live today. Is it different? Is the Word of God abiding in you? There was a challenge from Matt today to parents. Your children are going to be coming home in September and October and November and December. And they're going to be asking you questions from places like the book of Obadiah and the book of Nahum and the book of Habakkuk and the book of Malachi and some of these minor prophets. And you're going, is that in the Bible? You need to be in the Word. Praise God when your kids come home and challenge you with a question. I've had parents when they studied the book of Ecclesiastes, they said, oh, Pastor, they were asking me questions. I had to go read the book to get the answers. Hallelujah. So let me give you some advice. Read it before they ask the questions. Amen. Is your lifestyle one that pleases God, or is it one that pleases yourself? And if I'm honest, I'll have to say many times, I do things that please me rather than pleasing God. But thankfully, His Holy Spirit is inside of us to convict us. And with His rod and His staff, He gently gets us back on the path of righteousness so that we can be all that He has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You in the name of Jesus, and we thank You for this word. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that You loved us so much that not only did You send Jesus to die on the cross to save us, but You call us Your children, and we are part of Your family. Father, help us to never, ever, ever take for granted the love that You have bestowed upon us as Your sons and Your daughters. Father, help us to understand more fully that because the world hated You, that it's natural that it will hate us because we're Your kids. But Father, because You love us, because we're Your children, because Your word abides in us and we abide in Christ, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be afraid of death, of the coming judgment, because we are clothed and walk in the righteousness of Christ. And Father, help us daily to work on our intimate relationship with Jesus so that truly we can abide in Him. And to have an intimate relationship with Your Word, that it abides inside of us. Father, always remind us of that hope of our future. Help us to quit looking and concentrating and fretting over our past, that there's nothing we can do about it. But Father, help us to look at the hope we have in the future, because we can do something about our future by the way we live for You every day. And we give You the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.